Our scripture reading this afternoon comes from the book of Psalms. We're looking this afternoon at Psalm 15. That will be projected above behind me if you'd like to follow along there, or you can open on your device or with your Bible. Before I read, let me introduce Andy Wood to you. Many of you know him. He and his family are a part of our congregation here. His wife Amy is on staff here as our nursery coordinator. Andy is the Southwest Area Coordinator for RUF. So he oversees all of the RUF chapters in Texas and then into New Mexico and the Southwest as well. And so he will be opening God's Word for us today. Psalm 15, a psalm of David. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good afternoon. It's good to be here. It's good to be with you all. We did have a good week in St. Louis for General Assembly, I'm sure. If you've not heard anything about that, you will soon, or we're happy to answer any questions. Brian was there. We do a lot. We worship together. There's a lot of time learning about different ministries in the PCA. Decisions are made. Votes are taken. I think I was struck by a couple of things. Some votes were really good. Some were hard. The sexuality report that Mark mentioned is really fantastic and is a great resource. So if there are questions that you have about how the Bible thinks and talks about sexuality, that is a great place to go. And I think the other thing that I was just struck by were the worship services in the evenings. We had some fantastic music and preaching, and just so encouraged about the future of the PCA based on those worship services. Really excited to be a part of that. Would love to talk more. If you have any questions about that, we can do that. As we look to this passage, kids, let me give you a couple things to think about. The definition of the word liturgy, we'll talk about that. We're going to look at an anti-psalm and then talk about an integer. Okay, so last time I was up here, we talked about the different types of theology. The liturgy piece is just the form of our worship. So if you've been coming here more than today, you've noticed that there is a form to what we do, right? There's a call to worship, the introduction and welcome, and then there's a call to worship and a song, and we pray and pray the Lord's Prayer and do the doxology. And as we go through the service, there's a form to how that works. God invites us in to his presence. We see his holiness and praise him for who he is. We see our sinfulness and we confess our brokenness. We hear from his word. We're fed by the table. We are sent out into the world as his ambassadors. And that's sort of the form of our worship. And in the Old Testament, there was a form of worship as well. And a lot of times these psalms were used in that form of worship, in that liturgy. Some were used in different ways, right? Psalm 51 is a psalm of confession. This psalm, Psalm 15, is likely an entrance liturgy. Now, there aren't many entrance liturgies in the Psalms. This might actually be the only one. There's maybe one other one. But they are a little bit hard to place, right? They were used at times to think about what does it look like for us to come into worship? How can we come into God's presence? Now, here, you just have to show up on time, maybe not even on time, and you can come on in, right? The doors are open. You can participate in worship. There is really no bar, right? You don't have to be a member. You don't have to be related to a member. You can just show up and come in and worship. In the Old Testament, there were washings. So as you came to the tabernacle, came to the temple, you would wash up before you came. There were different requirements. Now, what if there were a requirement that you had to be 6 feet tall to come into worship? That would be unfair for me particularly, since I'm like a half an inch from that, right? Some of you would be fine, but it would be pretty challenging for our children to make it into worship if that were one of the entrance requirements. Imagine if the entrance requirement was that you had to have a certain amount of money in your bank account. Now we're getting a little more unfair, right? This is, wait a second. I have to have how much to be able to come in? What if it said that you had to be blameless and righteous? What would you do if posted at the door of the entrance to worship were the words, "He who walks blamelessly and does what is right, who speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor." And I could keep reading. There is a sense in which this entrance liturgy feels like the opposite. It feels like it's barring people from entry. So what do we do? What do we do with a passage that seems so difficult? Now, we could explain it away. If you've been in the church for a while, there's that Jesus jump, right, that we can immediately do, right? Anything that's hard in Scripture, we just say, Jesus did it, right? He took care of it, I'm good. And we're actually gonna do that later, but we're not gonna jump to it. It's a slow climb into it. And I think that that's appropriate, obviously. There is a sense in which this psalm is aspirational, right? That one of the functions of the Psalms are to show us not just who we are, but who we should be, right? Maybe you've not heard this before, but actually the Ten Commandments are meant to function this way, right? The Ten Commandments give us this picture of the law. They are things that we're to do and not do. But the way that they're given in Exodus 20, God calls his people together and he says, "I have redeemed you out of the house of Egypt, out of slavery, and I have brought you to myself." And it's because of God's redemptive work. It's in that context, as he is the redeeming God, the one who has brought his people out, that he then gives them a picture of what life with him is intended to be. Now, maybe you don't think of the Ten Commandments as aspirational, and they definitely carry a weight. We should obey them. But there is a sense in which they are a picture of what the Israelites were to aspire to. They were to live that out because that is how life with our God is lived best. That's how life, right, is supposed to be. This is what it's supposed to look like. The same is true for us in this passage. As we look at all of these requirements, at these couplets, there are 6 different areas where God says, if you want to worship, if you want to dwell on my holy hill, to sojourn with me, this is what you need to look like. There's something in us that should long to be this. It also points to the sacrificial system, right? We're going to develop that point a little bit later, but for now, we should just see that as an Israelite would walk into the tabernacle, into the temple, they would feel the weight of the ways that they did not uphold these things, where these things were not true of them, and they would look for a solution. And in that day, it was the sacrifice, and for us, it's the sacrifice and obedience of Jesus. As we look at these things, let's start We're going to look at God the host first, and then we're going to look at his people, the participants. So as we look at God our host, I just want you to see in verse 1 that God invites us to dwell with him. He says, "O Lord," David is writing this psalm, "O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent?" That's the word there is tabernacle, the place of worship. "Who shall dwell on your holy hill," your holy mountain? God is holy. He is holy other, and yet he, in his kindness and mercy, dwells with his people. The Israelites are wandering in the desert. They get to Mount Sinai, where God is going to give them the law, and he comes and dwells with them on the mountain, meets with Moses. Later on in Old Testament history, in the temple, once the temple has been built, God comes down and he dwells in smoke and fire in the Holy of Holies in the temple. He dwells with his people. He invites us in. I think it is important as we think about this dwelling, we do call this an entrance liturgy, but it isn't a set of requirements to say you need to check the box in all six areas before you can come in. This is talking about living with God himself. What does it look like for one to live with God? Well, it looks like reflecting his character. He is holy, and it would make sense if he's holy that there would be some restrictions on who he could associate with, who he could dwell with, right? For him to let anyone in without any sort of sacrifice or any sort of mediation would make him less than holy. And so he comes and says, if you want to dwell on my holy hill, be holy as I am holy. Be perfect as I am perfect. That's in Leviticus and in Matthew. Let's look briefly at these requirements as we think about what it is that we are supposed to do as participants in worship. One of the aspects or features of a lot of the Psalms, this in Hebrew, is parallelism. So what you'll see is a couplet. You'll see basically 12 lines here, and each line is paired with another line, right? So if you look in verse 2, the first couplet is, "He who walks blamelessly and does what is right." Now, those two things are pretty similar. They're parallel. Typically, the second phrase is going to build on or add to the first phrase in some ways. There are a couple of different formulas. We'll see a couple of different formulas as we walk through this. But it is a feature of a lot of the Psalms. The Proverbs are like this too. A lot of wisdom literature in the Bible is written in this parallel format. And so you'll see the first line and then an amplification of it in the second. Or it's a repeat, or sometimes it is not only this, but also that. We'll see that in a few minutes. It's not just that you're to be faithful, you're also supposed to do this, right? And so that parallelism is at work here, and it gives us different ways to see what it is that God requires. And so the first couplet here is really the main point. And then the other couplets amplify the first couplet. The person who God approves walks blamelessly and does what is right. He is without blame. He does what is righteous. As you think about these two words, without blame, blameless, that word is really the word, the root is integer. Right, so it's someone who lives with integrity. If you think about integer, it's, kids, maybe y'all will remember this from math class. An integer is a whole number, not a fraction, right? And so there is this sense that the person that God approves is one who is whole, right? What he does on the outside matches who he is on the inside. There isn't a sense of hiding or a sense of a disconnect between who he is on Sunday in worship and who he is the rest of the week, or who she is with her around church friends and who she is with her work friends or with her neighbors or something like that, right? There is this wholeness to this worshiper. As we think about doing what is right, right, there's this sense of thought and action. It is all-encompassing. There is no wiggle room. There is no escape. How whole is whole, right? You are either whole or you're not. There aren't degrees of that, right? With God, you are whole or not. And so the bar is high. As you think about different aspects of this, the psalmist David is going to go on to amplify different aspects of this. So the next couplet is about your speech. He speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue. Now, as we think about this, there are a lot of places we could go to in the Bible to think about how we use our tongue. James chapter 3 is probably the most clear. I'll just read a couple of verses of this. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And yet the man who God approves, the worshiper who God approves, speaks truth in his heart. And there is no slander on his tongue. This idea of speaking truth in his heart is even one of being trustworthy. There's a sense in which this is a person who keeps his promises, right? Who doesn't just, right, give flattery or say, oh, yeah, I'll be there, and then doesn't show. There's a sense of trustworthiness that, again, the outflowing of the wholeness of this person would be a similar speech, that they would say what they mean, right, and mean what they say. The third couplet is about their conduct. Again, it's another extension. If that's how they speak, then this worshiper then is going to carry out that similar approach with his community. He does no evil to his neighbor and takes up a reproach against his friend. He is going to love God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love his neighbor as himself. He's not gonna do any wrong to his neighbor. It could be in how we respect people around us. It could be how we treated others. It could be in matters of justice, that we pursue justice. We'll see that theme continued a little bit later on as well. As you think about other aspects of worship, his values, the fourth couplet, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. The idea here is that this approved worshiper, the one who is qualified to dwell with God, is going to love what God loves and hate what he hates. There won't be a disconnect. There won't be room for a dissonance there. The things that God loves, this worshiper will love. And the things that he hates, we will hate. His integrity is next, the fifth couplet, as you look at that. Who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. The idea here is that he would keep his oath. That even if it is to his detriment, even if it is to his loss, if it is in some ways going to be painful or punished or whatever the consequence might be, this person, if he has made a commitment, is going to stand by it. One commentator said, the idea here is even when it hurts. We're going to follow God even when it hurts. And that's the picture here. And then lastly, as we look at verse 5, he does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. In this one, it talks about his use of money. That it's prioritizing justice for neighbor over his self-advancement or greed. So in all of these ways, we are to live a blameless and righteous life if we are to dwell with God on his holy hill. It's a pretty brutal list. I've spent the last couple of weeks looking through this, and it's pretty painful. Even if you're just hearing it for the first time, maybe, I hope that you feel maybe that, like, get to the Jesus part, right? That tension that it exists, it certainly exists for me. I think before we get there, one of Brian and I's friends, Todd Gwinnup, he's a pastor in our presbytery over in Dallas area, did an exercise. I think it's in the last couple of years. I saw them, I guess, in the maybe a year ago, where he spent some time in the Psalms. And what he did as a way to learn the Psalms better was actually to write an anti-psalm. Okay, and so he kind of came up, I haven't heard that before. He kind of came up with that word, the anti-psalm. And what he did was to try to write the opposite. So for every line, he tried to write the opposite thing. Maybe you read it on the Words of Reflection, Jack. I don't know if we can get that back up there, if that's possible. Let me just read you what he wrote, and I want you, there are several, he's probably done 20 or 30 of these, and a lot of them are really helpful, like they really amplify the truth of the psalm by pointing out its opposite, right? And all the couplets are exactly the same, all right? So as I read it, I just want you to listen out for how they actually mirror one another. There's something else that's different, but listen. What does it take to get ahead in life? To get what you want? Do the right thing. Speak the truth. Talk less, smile more. Don't gossip. Hate the people who deserve it. Imitate successful people. Keep your word. Be generous. If you always do these things, you'll never need grace. Now, trust me, that really is the opposite of what's happening here in Psalm 15. There is a ton of overlap, and so we just need to notice what's happening here. It is possible to do all of these things that are required of you and to actually never get close to God. It is possible to do everything required on this list to the best of your ability and actually to get further away from God himself. To never come into worship. Do you hear that? If you can do all of these things, you're going to get ahead. You'll never need help. You can accomplish all of these things on your own. And that, yet that's so far from what God would intend for us. His disciples should do all of the things on the list, right? We should be blameless and walk in righteousness. We should guard our tongue and be kind and generous and be just towards our neighbor. And yet we do that as a response to God's gracious invitation. And because he has sent one who is qualified, who has accomplished everything for us that we need. Friends, our entrance into worship only comes not because we are effective at this list, because we can check it off and we can show up proud of who we are, but because God sent the second person of the Trinity to live a life that we couldn't, and then to die in our place. And it is through his life and his death that we are able to come. It can be easy, common maybe, for us to think about the work of Jesus as mostly being his work on the cross. Right, he paid the penalty for our sins, and that's huge, right? That's a big deal, right? He covered over the penalty that we deserved. He paid the punishment, and because of that, we now can have salvation. There is another aspect of Jesus' obedience, and it is the obedience of his life. Not just the moments in his 33rd year, right, on the cross in the last day of his life, although that is hugely important. The other aspect of his obedience is the rest of his life. His active obedience, where he fulfills the law for us, right? Scripture tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. There is one who walks blamelessly and does what is right. Right? Who did justice, who speaks truth from the heart, who is generous. All of these things that are required are done because of Jesus' fulfilling the law on our behalf. His active obedience. All of the things that we failed. If you read this psalm, as you hear it, and you think through the list of all the places you fall short, Jesus never did. He was completely obedient in every circumstance and completely fulfilled the law. And so when he goes to the cross, he goes as the perfect, sinless Son of God, the Lamb sacrificed for us. And as you put your faith and trust and hope in him, his obedience is credited to you. Your penalty is also paid by his death on the cross, but his obedience is given to you. You are clothed in the righteousness, in the obedience of Christ. And so you are fully welcome in worship. Not because we're friendly and kind, right? But because Jesus has accomplished for us everything that you need to come. Brian says every week, some version in the confession of sin, that we can come freely. I mean, that's hard. That's hard for me sometimes. But the truth is, because of all that Jesus has accomplished, he is our ticket into the presence of God. He is the avenue by which we are able to dwell with God forever. As you come into worship next week or whenever you come back, as you go to sit and read your Bible at home, as you pray, there should be a tension that you feel between God's expectations for that righteous worshiper and who you have been in the last hours, in the last days, in the last years. But that tension is met and covered over by the obedience of Jesus. He has paid the penalty for your sin, and he has fulfilled every requirement And so we can come freely. The last half of verse 5 says this: he who does these things shall never be moved. What a comfort for us. Not because we're going to get everything we need and never need grace if we do these things, but because of Jesus' work for us, we are freed to obedience. We are freed to live a life of holiness. We are freed to struggle. Hal Farnsworth is a pastor, PCA pastor in Athens, Georgia, and he would say all the time, the Christian life, because of Jesus, is not one big struggle to get free from sin. The Christian life is this: because of Jesus, you have been freed now to struggle against your sin. You have complete freedom to come in here and do battle against your selfishness, against your gossip, against anything that would keep you from holiness. You can come as one freed by the gospel to say, that sin, God would want me to deal with, and I'm going to deal with it. And so we come strengthened by the grace of Jesus, strengthened and nourished at the table. You are free to come by the obedience of Jesus, to live a life of holiness until he returns. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for Jesus, for his life, for his death and resurrection. We particularly thank you for his obedience. Lord, that as we see this list, it can become for us a battle plan. Not that we have to achieve on our own, but it can become something that by the obedience of Jesus, now we can tackle. We can approach with the tools and resources that you provide, with the grace that is ours. We can come and grow in our holiness because of all that you have done for us. God, would you cement this into our hearts, that we would not be moved. And Lord, would you help us to invite others into the grace and freedom of Jesus? We pray in his name. Amen.